When I saw the cleansing fountain open wide for all my sin, I obeyed the Spirit's wooing when he said, "Wilt thou be clean?" I will praise him, praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Give him glory, all ye people, for his blood can cleanse each stain. Since the way at my feet in ashes lay, I will praise him, praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Give him glory, all ye people, for his blood can cleanse each stain. Blessed be Jesus, I'm so glad he took me in. He's forgiven my transgressions. He has cleansed my heart from sin. I will praise him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Give him glory, all ye people,
for his
can cleanse each stain.
Well, I truly hope today that you are praising the Lord. I mean, it's not only Sunday, but it's the day before Thanksgiving, and so truly we ought to be praising God for all that he has done for us. It is a joy for us to be back with you and to be with our friends, Brother Jeff and Amy Bateman, and for the opportunity to minister with them again and to see so many familiar faces and some new people as well. And it's just a wonderful joy to be here ministering in the area of music. We want to dismiss the children now. I'm sorry, I forgot about that. Dismissing the children. Thank you, Kelly, for reminding me of that and opening the door. The children going to the junior church service. But it's a privilege to be with you. You know, Thanksgiving time is a very special time. I don't know about you folks, but I always get very, very teary and emotional at Thanksgiving. I remember a couple years ago especially, it was our Thanksgiving holiday, course, in the end of November in the United States. We were all together as the Herbster family in Kansas City, Missouri. We were sitting around this huge table. My mom has purchased this table that was built by the Amish, and it allows you to have like 30 people sitting around the table. I mean, it has, if I remember right, something like 20 lengths that you can put inside the table to lengthen it out. And this table went all the way across my parents' living room and den, or whatever you want to call it. It wasn't just the dining room anymore. The entire house pretty much was the dining room. And the table was perfectly set. My mom had done, you know, all this work. The turkey was sitting right in the middle of the table. And all of us as a family were sitting around the table. It's probably one of the greatest times of Thanksgiving I can ever remember, is when we can all get together. And then what traditionally we'll do is, before we eat anything, there's something better than food, and that is the blessings of God. And we would go around the table, and every person, from the youngest to the oldest, all the ones that can talk, will share something that they really praise the Lord for. And we started, I think it was my wife's parents that were there, and I think one of them started, and they just started blubbering like crazy. I mean, they were sobbing. I mean, like sobbing. Not just crying, but weeping at the table about how good God had been. And so at that point, pretty much the floodgates had started. And I'm not kidding you, we just had a wonderful rejoicing time, just just praising God, and our eyes were filled with tears, and we were passing out Kleenexes and hankies to everybody. And you know what? When you really stop and think about how good God has been, it really gets your focus off of maybe some of the troubles and trials that you might be going through. Because even if you weigh the troubles and trials compared to the blessings, the blessings far outweigh any trouble and trials. But remember something. The Bible actually tells us even the troubles and trials are blessings from God. The trying of your faith worketh patience. And so be careful on Thanksgiving Day that you don't just praise God for all the good things He's done for you, but you can even praise Him. You can even praise Him for some of the things He's allowed into your life that have taught you to be a better person. Things that maybe are troubling even right now that you're going through, you can still praise Him for all those things. The Bible says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Well, specifically, this time has been set aside for an opportunity to talk about the subject of worship and music. Now, if you were not here in the morning service, in the Sunday school hour, then we want to quickly review what we talked about, because it's so important that we have the right foundation of our worship. First of all, we were talking from John chapter 4, verses 19 through 26. Verse 24, and we were talking about the woman at the well who came to meet Jesus, and she asked the question, how do we worship? And Jesus told her several things. Now, if you were not here, I would encourage you to maybe even talk to somebody and find out, get some notes on some of those things, because it is impossible to talk about this very important component of worship, which is music, unless you have a proper foundation, proper building blocks underneath that for the idea of worship. Let me just review. First of all, true worship is centered on a person, not a place or a plan. Secondly, true worship is clarified by insight, not intention or impression. In other words, you can have a good intention of worshiping and not worship. You can have even a good feeling or a good impression that you worship, but maybe not truly worship. Worship is clarified by the Scripture, and worship is clarified by the knowledge of our salvation. The more you know the Word of God, and the more you know the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the better worshiper you can become. Okay, and so it's encouraged and clarified by our knowledge. And then true worship is characterized by reality and honesty, not by ritual and hypocrisy. And I hope even this morning that we're careful that we don't just put on the facade of worship, that we don't just put on the right clothes, say the right words, sit in the right pew, nod our head at the right time, but that we actually sincerely and honestly from our heart are standing in awe of God. You know what? Our music should be accomplishing, partially our music should be accomplishing this. Now, I want to remind you, the Scripture teaches us in the New Testament that in our corporate worship, there are some non-negotiable components that have to be there. What are those components? Well, we've had almost all of them here this morning. Okay? Teaching of the Word of God. Obviously, that is worship. Scripture commands us in our public worship to teach. Testifying and testimony. Sometimes that's through music. Sometimes it's through an actual testimony. We even had some testimonies in Sunday school. Giving. Giving is an act of worship. It's how we show our awe and wonder to God. How we praise Him for who He is. We reverence Him. Praying. We've had prayer this morning. The pastor prayed. I prayed. We prayed for the offering. We had different prayers. Those are not just items we insert into the program just because it fills time. Folks, it's commanded that we would pray. And then obviously, one of our components that we're talking about that is absolutely essential in worship is what? Our music. And so that is the specific subject that we're going to talk about today. Now, I want to say that as soon as I start saying I'm going to talk about music, there are some people that immediately put up their dukes, clench their fists. Nobody's going to talk about my music. I would argue that that alone shows the importance of what we're talking about. Because anything that grips you so much that you're not willing to get rid of it, anything that grips you so much that you put up your defenses, even when somebody is just trying to help and trying to share the Word of God, that's a problem. Nothing should dominate our life where we shouldn't be not like this, but like this. And you know what, folks? Honestly, as much as I've even studied music, I still need to be like this. Even as strong preferences and maybe opinions and biblical principles that I'm going to share with you, even as strong as I am on music, there are still things in my life I still have to come like this to God and say, God, teach me your way. God, search me, try me, and show me anything that is not right. Listen, the point is not what necessarily just what we're listening to. The point is God must be worshipped properly. God must be worshipped properly. And it's not just about showing up to church and saying that you're using Christian music or going through a regulated plan. No, it's in sincerity and in truth. That's the kind of worship we need. So I want to encourage you to have a teachable spirit. The other thing I want to encourage you about is we talk about what I call God's philosophy of music. Okay, and we'll get into this in just a second. The other thing I want to encourage you about before we jump into this is you need to be here tonight. You need to be here Wednesday night. If you walk out of here this morning, you'll miss two-thirds of the scriptural principles and the argumentation that I'm going to give you to help you understand what decisions you need to make. We're only going to cover a portion of it this morning. There's no way possible, unless I were to keep you for an hour and a half or 2 hours, okay, that I could cover all of this in one session. And even at that, I would have to really fly through all of this, okay? I want to encourage you to, first of all, be a seeker of the truth, and secondly, make a commitment and put feet to that seeking and be back, even if right now you're thinking, you know what, I already know that he's going to say stuff I don't agree with. You know what? Come back and evaluate. Okay? Come back and evaluate. And again, I say, don't be like this. Be like this. We should always evaluate what somebody is teaching from the biblical principles, from the historical evidence, from the musical evidence that we're going to be seeing, and from even some of the Christian contemporary musicians themselves, what they're going to say, that we need to evaluate whether what we are doing is appropriate to God, is right before God. That's what we need. And so I want to encourage you, please come back tonight. Not because I'm speaking, but because this is an absolutely crucial subject. Personally, in your family, and in this church, this is a crucial subject that you know what you believe and why you believe it in the area of music. I wonder, if I were to come to you and I were to say, can you quote for me one verse of Scripture that describes what we should be doing in the area of music? Would you be able to quote one verse? Do you realize the Scripture has over 500 references? Over 500 references specifically to instruments or music or musical things. Over 500 references, and yet it's amazing to me how many people are so upset when somebody talks about music, but you can't even quote one verse. I talk to teenagers all the time about music, and one of the first things I'll do as soon as they start arguing with me about music is, can you quote for me one verse? Just one. And usually they hang their head. They can't do it. How are we going to have a biblical philosophy of music if we don't even know the Scripture? We don't even know what God says. Okay? So the foundation is obviously scriptural principles. But then there are obviously other things that we need to bring into play as we're talking about this cultural. It is a cultural issue. The cultural issue of music. And so I have entitled the series of sessions here, God's Philosophy of Music. Because I want you to know that this is not my philosophy. This is God's philosophy. Now, I want to be careful and say this. Music is a subjective area. An objective area would be dogmatic issues. All right? For example, the Scripture, I'm not going to open the Bible, and I'm not going to be able to show you a verse that says, thou shalt not rap. You know what? If the Bible had all of those type of commands, we would have a Bible that you'd have to pull with a big truck. Why? Because it would be huge. I mean, it would be so big that God would have had to cover every issue in every culture. He would have had to give us those kinds of commands. All right, so it's not as objective as like the Ten Commandments. Objectivity would be, thus saith the Lord. It is dogmatic. Now, there are some things about music, some principles of music that are objective. But a lot of what we're going to talk about, there is some subjectivity to it, which means, folks, Christians who are Spirit-filled must have Spirit-guided discernment. It's one of the things that's missing in the church today. Discernment. And how do we discern? We discern when we hear sessions like this, When God allows us to have this opportunity to hear somebody that has studied the subject and is a musician, I'm not as good a musician as maybe even some folks even in this room, but I am a musician. I've studied music my entire life, but I've also studied the Bible. And so we should come to this and be a discerning Christian and say, you know what, I want the Spirit of God to guide me. This is truth that I need to put in my mind. This is these are even some preferences and opinions that somebody has based upon their study, and I should evaluate all those things. And we want to become a discerning person so we know what is right and what is wrong. But you know what? Some of you are going to draw your line different than I might draw my line. And you know what? I'm okay with that as long as you're okay with that. You may not agree with me perfectly on all of my applications. Obviously, I think I'm right. Okay? Obviously, I think I'm right. You ought to think that you're right, but you ought to have a good foundation for why you're right. What I believe you're going to see is most people, maybe even a lot of people here today, most people don't really have a philosophy of music. Most people, their philosophy of music is, well, I like it. That's not good enough, folks. That really is not good enough to worship God with, well, I like it. Okay? And I think what you're going to see is that my spirit towards you is not, you have to agree with me. My spirit towards you is you need to discern. You need to discern what is right and what is wrong in music. Because all of us have brains and all of us can make decisions. It's a great, great power that God gives us, the power of choice. And so you have to develop your own philosophy of music. What is your philosophy of music? What is a philosophy? For some reason, when I click this, it's bringing up everything. There we go. Philosophy. What is a philosophy? Here it is. A system of values and beliefs that guide your actions. A system of values and beliefs that guides our every action. Do you realize you have a philosophy to where you go to eat? Did you know that? Why is it that some of us really, really like to go to places like McDonald's? Here's my philosophy. They have the best French fries. That's what I believe. I believe their French fries are better than Burger King. I believe, and so I will go to McDonald's because of my belief about their French fries. Now, honestly, I really like the Whopper better than the Big Mac. I really do. But for me, when I make a decision about a fast food place, a lot of times it's the French fries. Seriously, I love the French fries at McDonald's. That's a simple illustration, but when I drive down the road and I'm trying to decide what fast food place to eat at, whether it's, if it's going to be a burger place, usually I'm going to go to McDonald's. And what I'm trying to show you is that choice had a belief behind it. That belief, that value about French fries, I know it's silly, okay, but that's a philosophy of whether I'm going to go to Burger King or McDonald's. So we have a philosophy for really every choice that we make. I would encourage you to think about the choices you're making and not only think about what choice you made, but here's a great question. Why did you choose that? What was the value or the belief that caused you to choose what you chose? This is a philosophy. And you know what? There's all kinds of philosophies out there that we need to be aware of, that we need to be alarmed to. The Bible says in Colossians 2 verse 8, that we ought to beware lest any man spoil us through philosophy. There's the word. Through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. All right, so God even warns us to be careful of wrong philosophies. The word philosophy is a system of values and beliefs that guide our actions. Or you could say it this way. It's why you do what you do. Would you say that with me? Why you do what you do. Say it again. Why you do what you do. You know, this is good for us to sit back and evaluate in the area of music. Why do I listen to that and not listen to that? And you put in whatever that you want in that and there. Why do I listen to that and why don't I listen to that? And if your answer to that is, well, I like it or I'm entertained by it and that doesn't please my senses, that doesn't, you're seeing what your philosophy is. What's your philosophy? Your philosophy is whatever pleases me is what I choose. Okay, let me ask you a question. Is that a right philosophy in any area of life? Whatever pleases me? Well, As far as I know, the Bible still includes verses like 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, even your eating and drinking, do all to the glory of God. And so, if my value system, why I do what I do, is because I like it, or I'm entertained by it, or I think it's okay, that doesn't cut it. That's not good enough for my philosophy of music. And especially in an area where it is directly tied to how we view God and our reverence and respect of God and what He has done for us. Okay? So what we're going to try to do is we're going to try to develop a right thinking. That's what we're trying to do through these sessions. My goal is not to say this group is wrong and this style is wrong and this is wrong. I may make some applications, but I hope I'll be clear when I make applications that some of those things may be an application of the principle, because I don't want anybody to think that this is so objective that I can just listen to whatever Mark Herbster says and I'll just do whatever he listens to, I'll listen to. That's not good enough, folks. You've got to develop your own philosophy, why you do what you do. David Bloom, in his book, The Closing of the American Mind, said this: nothing is more singular about this generation than its addiction to music. Today, a very large portion of young people between the ages of 10 and 20 live for music. I suspect that the rock addiction, particularly in the absence of strong counter-attractions, has an effect similar to drugs. Here's a secular author, he's unsaved, he's just commenting on the power of music in our culture. Nothing is more singular about this generation than its addiction to music. I think it's definitely true. Aristotle, all right, so we have somewhat of a contemporary writer, and now we have a historic philosopher. Here's what he said about music, and let me remind you, there was no rock genre of music. There was no country. There was no rap. Okay? But here's what he says about music. Music directly represents the passions or states of the soul. Gentleness, anger, courage, temperance. If one listens to the wrong kind of music, he will become the wrong kind of person. But conversely, if he listens to the right kind of music, he will tend to become the right kind of person. Wow, that's amazing. How could he have his binoculars on and look down into our century and to see that that's actually true? It was true in his day and it's true in our day. Now, I want to define something for you. I want to define what we are talking about when I talk about music. Okay, this is important because maybe we've got some really, really deep thinkers out there and you're thinking, well, music is the notes on the piano, and if that's the case, then those can't be right or wrong. Music is like playing notes and hearing sounds. That can't be right or wrong. Well, I want to encourage you to think about music this way. The way I'm referring to music is composition of music. In other words, what the choir sang, a composition. Somebody composed that music. The music is the composition, which has the words, the text, the tune, and the harmonies all put together. Don't get confused. When I'm talking about music, I'm not talking about the ethereal idea of music. I'm actually talking about choices we make on what piece we listen to, which was composed by somebody. Okay? If you're with me, nod your head. You understand what I'm saying? If I go over to the piano and I play middle C, there's nothing right or wrong with middle C. Okay? If I sing a tone, there's nothing right or wrong with that tone. But when you mix it all together, then you can compose something that either generates right emotions or generates wrong emotions. Okay, I think you're with me on this. So this is the idea of what we're talking about. If somebody listens to the right kinds of compositions, musically, this would not just include the words, folks, this includes the music. If they listen to the right kind of compositions, they can tend to become the right kind of person. If they listen to the wrong kind of compositions or musical pieces, then they'll become the wrong kind of person. Okay, so this is what Aristotle said. All right, let's talk about, first of all, the plan of God for music. Take your Bibles and turn to Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel chapter 28. And this is the great thing about music, this vast subject that we're going to talk about in three more sessions, okay? It's impossible to cover everything, but I do want to show you what I believe is a biblical philosophy of music. And so here's what I did. Years ago, while I was in seminary, seems like it was yesterday, but it's been years ago now, I went through the scripture from cover to cover, and I studied and cataloged every verse on the subject of music. We want to have a biblical philosophy of music. And what I did is I categorized them into several main points that I'm going to share with you as we go through this. And then I'm going to try to bring some application and bring some external evidence, some quotes and some historical things to help us understand how to make biblical decisions. But all of this is grounded in scriptural foundation. The scriptural foundation, there are 500, at least 500 specific references to the subject of music. And they're categorized, I believe, in a simple format that I've done. This is the way it helps me. I've alliterated it. The first one is the plan. The plan. In other words, music is not something man invented. Did you know that? Music was created by God. Ezekiel chapter 28, notice verse 13. I have it on the screen, but you can see it there in your Bible as well. It says, "Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold." He's describing a beautiful angelic being. And because we don't have time to look at the entire context, it seems very clear in all the commentaries that I have read, that I've studied, it seems very clear that this passage is talking about Lucifer. God created an angel, a beautiful angel, to bring glory to him, to worship him. And notice what it says at the end of verse 13. "The workmanship of thy tabrets," that's a musical instrument, "and of thy pipes," similar to pipes on organs, "was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created." Now, there are different ideas and interpretations of what this means when it says that the workmanship of thy tabrets and pipes was prepared in thee. But one thing's for sure about this. God created one of his angels as a special angel that was musical. And you know who it is? What's his name? Lucifer. Does it surprise you that the devil is using what he is good at to deceive Christians? To deceive people all over the world? To take people into his way of thinking? The devil himself was created by God. Now remember, in Isaiah chapter 14, the Bible says he exalted himself against God. He said, "I will be like this. I will do this. I will be like God." And God had to cast him out of heaven. But remember, I personally believe that Lucifer was created by God with the intention of being the worship leader in the music area and in music in heaven. And because he was cast out of heaven, he still has that musical ability. He still knows how to deceive people, and he is the prince of the power of the air. You know what, folks? There is a warfare going on. There is a battle going on between the devil and God, between holiness and wickedness. And this music area, it is obvious that the devil has a foothold in people's lives. In the area of music, all right? But my point here is, God created an angel with the express purpose of being musical. God created an angel to be musical. Secondly, not only did God create an angel that is musical, but God created all of his creation in some way, in some sense, all of it he created to sing. To sing. Now, there are obvious examples of this, but let's look at the scripture. 1 Chronicles 16, verse 33. "Then shall the trees of the wood sing out at the presence of the Lord." All right, so even the trees, the wind going through the trees, and the beautiful sounds that we might even hear during a storm like that, what I believe the scripture is even teaching us, and even scientists have studied this, and musicians have studied this, is that there is actually musical organization built into the creation sounds that we hear around us. There are harmonies. There are tunes that you can pull out. There are things that fit together. Now, don't think I'm an environmentalist wacko, okay? I don't think you ought to go out and hug the trees. I definitely don't believe in all that nonsense, okay? But my point is, God built into the very fabric of creation music. God planned this. Job 38, verse 7, "The morning stars sang together." Psalm 65, verse 13, "The pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys also are covered with corn. They shout for joy. They also sing." And of course, we know animals make noises. Animals make sometimes very beautiful noises. He says the birds sing as well. We'll see that in a second. Psalm 66, verse 4, "All the earth shall worship thee and shall sing unto thee. They shall sing to thy name." God made all of his creation to praise him, to sing to him. Obvious illustration are the birds. "By them shall the fowls of the heaven have their habitation, which sing among the branches." And birds usually sing very beautifully. You can hear those musical tones. You can hear the harmonies. You can hear the things that God has built into His creation. Folks, I'm just trying to show you. I'm not going to seed on this fact of creation and all this and the world around us. But God built into creation the musical organization because music is a picture of the organization and the symmetry that God has designed all around us. God Himself is a special person. God Himself has desired that His creation would bring glory to His name. And obviously, man is created in God's image. And so God planned music. Number three, God sings. How do we know this is God's idea? Because God Himself is musical. Boy, I'll tell you what, I can't wait to get to heaven and hear God sing. You say, how do you know God sings? Well, the Scripture says so. Job 35, verse 10. But none saith, where is God my maker, who giveth songs in the night? Let me tell you something, folks. If God created music, God made all creation to praise Him. God made an angel that was musical. And even God sings. God is musical. Then we can't just go, well, you know, whatever I like, I'll listen to. That just doesn't work. Why? Because God deserves the right kind of worship. God deserves the right kind of music. And surely if God Himself is musical, He kind of cares about what we do. It's not like, well, you know, that's just His preference or that's just His ideas. I can just do whatever I want. No, we have to be careful that we're pleasing God, who is Himself a musical being. Zephaniah 3, verse 17. I love this verse. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in His love. He, God, will joy over thee with what? Boy, I wonder what that sounds like. I hope He is joying over me. I hope He is singing over me. And I hope He's singing wonderful songs because of a life lived of praise to Him. But God is the author of music. God created music. God planned it. Folks, this is amazing, especially when you're a musician, because you understand that this is not man's invention. You are participating in something that God designed, God created. Now, just like everything else in life, God has developed the human mind and the human intellect and the human ability so that we can take things that He has created and we can develop it and we can make beautiful things, but also the devil knows that you can take anything that God has created and you can pervert it. I mean, folks, it seems pretty obvious that music is being perverted. And there's all kinds of immorality and rebellion and stuff that comes through the medium of music. We're not just talking about the words, folks. We're talking about the actual fine art of making music, the compositions that are made. It's the music itself that God designed. God designed music. All right, so music was God's idea. Number one, we see the plan of music. Don't worry, we're not going to cover all this morning, okay? What time do you usually get out, Pastor? 12? Uh-oh, we're past. Let me quickly cover one more principle here, the priority of music, okay? Now, I told you, somebody said 12. I think Pastor told me 12:15, right? Unless you're a long-winded preacher, right? The pastor is definitely not that, I'm sure. Now, listen, again, this is why it's so important. You're seeing that I'm kind of taking my time on some of these things because we have tonight and Wednesday night. You got to be here. You really need to be here or you're not going to grasp all of this. And I hope this is kind of just whetting your appetite, okay? I may not be able to even finish this point, but let me just describe for you what I'm talking about, the priority of music. Now, follow this. God planned it. That means He created an angel that was specially musical, Lucifer, who fell from heaven. God made all of His creation, including us, to have the ability to praise Him in musical organization. Okay? And God Himself is a composer and a singer. Then what I notice in the Scripture is because of this, because of God's plan of music, God put a very special priority on music. A very special priority on music. And that means every one of us has to be involved in music. You know, it's amazing how music touches our lives. I mean, everywhere you go, you're going to hear music. This morning you heard music. If you stop at a restaurant after church today, you're probably going to have music playing. You probably hear music in the mall. You probably hear music as you're driving down the highway. You definitely hear music when you watch TV and it's all over the media. Music is a part of our lives. Why is this? Because it's a priority. And it's a priority. It should be involved. Every one of us should be involved in music. Now, I'm going to go ahead and stop at this point. And we'll pick up here tonight, okay? And you need to be back because somebody said we have to be out by 12, right? So we got to be out. But I also want to say, because of the fact that this is Sunday morning, there may be some folks here this morning, maybe you're a visitor here today, and you're just thinking to yourself, oh boy, what did I get myself into? I really like my music, and maybe you're just thinking, what in the world is this? Well, I want to tell you something, folks. The Bible says if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things pass away, all things become new. You know what? If you're an unsaved person this morning, it probably should be a little bit different to you that we actually are trying to make right choices in music. That's different because most people in the world don't do that. Most people that are lost, just they listen to whatever pleases them. Okay? And that means if you're here this morning, you've never personally received Jesus Christ as your Savior, it's really impossible for you to have proper discernment on what pleases God until you have the Savior. So you have the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. But those of us that are Christians ought to have a changed life, and in the music area, it ought to show up. I think it's great that somebody could come to this church, and this morning, they could have thought to themselves, you know what, that music's different. You know, a lot of people think, well, that's bad. They won't come back. You know what? It's good because they notice that Christians are different. We're supposed to be different. That's a good thing. Our life should be changed, and even our music should be different than the world. So if you're here this morning, you've never trusted in Christ, that's obviously a whole lot more important than just the music you're listening to. You need your sins forgiven. You need Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Now, I'm sure at the end of each of messages that your pastor preaches, he gives an opportunity, especially on Sundays, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you have never trusted in Christ. That's what this church is about. It's not about just harping on music, okay? This is a special session, special services that we're having this morning. But if you've come here today and you're wondering what this church is all about, here's what it's about. Jesus died for you. He rose again for you. And your sins can be forgiven. And there is hope in Jesus Christ. And today you could trust in Jesus Christ. So we are going to have a brief time of response and invitation. And if you need to come and tell Pastor, hey, I need to get saved. I need Christ to save me. Then he'll be available to you this morning. Would you stand with me and just bow your heads and close your eyes? And I'm going to ask the pianist to come and just quietly play one or two stanzas of a song of invitation. And let's pray and let's ask God to help us respond appropriately to the truth that we've already heard this morning. Father, I pray if there's anybody here that doesn't know you as their personal Savior, that today would be the day that they would trust in you. And then, Lord, I pray that if there's somebody that is clenching their fists and already rebelling against truth that they've been exposed to this morning, that maybe today they would just come and ask you to make them teachable, make them humble before you, make them willing to be accepting of the truth that is being taught on this important worship matter, the subject of music. Do your work in this brief invitation. In Jesus' name, amen. Heads bowed, eyes closed. If God wants you to respond, if you need to talk to Pastor, he's available. We'll just have a brief moment of time of response. And I hope even during this time, we will worship God in spirit and in truth. Pastor's available if you need to talk to him.